and read for us.
Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Hey, man, you can go ahead and have a seat. I want to say thank you very much to all of you last week and throughout the week who thanks to Amy and I. You congratulated us. Really, the congratulations was to Amy on our wedding anniversary. We've made it several years, and I'm praying that we continue. You just never know. The Lord may call me home one day. Who knows about that? That really wasn't meant to be funny, but I guess it would. No, seriously. Amy and I, on our wedding anniversary, we got out our wedding album. You know, it's kind of unique because you don't see a whole lot of photo albums anymore unless you're an older person. You have these photo albums. Everything's stored online now. And we got out our photo album and started looking at all these wedding pictures. And, you know, my wedding day was very, very special. I remember much about my wedding day, but there was something about looking at, like, that little slender, blonde-haired kid who was half the size that I am today, and I'm looking at those pictures, and it's like I'm transported back to that day. I remember so many things. The picture of seeing it did something to me. I mean, we're sitting there looking and going through. We're recalling all of these unique things that were happening on that day, and all the things. You know, we went out to eat on our wedding night to a nice. I was a youth pastor, and in the student ministry, we went out on this nice. Day, it'd be like going to Nashville, all right? We didn't get away. I had to go back to work. I was a part-time student pastor and worked in a steel mill. And I had to be back on Monday to go to work. So we go to Dallas, and lo and behold, all the students who were at our wedding were in Dallas where we were on our honeymoon. You talk about awkward. That felt really weird. We go to a restaurant, and we're eating at a fish restaurant. Amy starts to choke on a fish bone. I thought I was going to lose my wife right there that night. All of these things. It's kind of funny at Zion. It really was. We were laughing about it the other day. It was crazy. But, I mean, it's like we were back. Don't say anything to her about that. I didn't say that in the first or the second service, so don't say that. It's like I was back. Just right there. It was so incredible. Just talking about that day and how we were united in Christ on that day. I mean, when I say united in a marriage that day, we went on Friday night prior to our wedding anniversary on Sunday. We went to a restaurant, and we do this every year. We invest in these restaurants, if you know what I'm talking about. We wanted a really good meal. We do that once a year. And so we went to this restaurant, and while we're at a table for two, we're sitting there, and we start to reminisce about all of our anniversary meals together. We start to talk about good times. We're talking about places we've lived and things we've done. And as they bring out the supper and they set it before us, we thank the Lord for it. And we're eating this meal just remembering all of these things that have happened because there was a moment when we were united as a husband and wife. And these pictures that we have of these moments, because we always take a picture on these things, these pictures that we have are so important because my memory is not what it used to be. So like when I'm looking at this photo, I'm back in that moment. You realize Scripture is a lot like that. The Lord Jesus, God, has given us all kinds of pictures all throughout the Bible to remind us of who He is, to remind us of who we are with Him, to remind us of His covenantal love with us. He's given us the picture of a garden in Genesis 1, and then He gives us a garden where it's all going to end at the very end of the Bible in Revelation. He's given us the picture of a Sabbath to help us to remember that you're not dependent on you alone. You're not the one who is providing for you. He's given us a Sabbath. Work 6 days, take a seventh day, and you make it holy unto Him. He's given us a rainbow to remember that there was a day when sin was so bad that He destroyed the earth. But in His covenantal love, He called out Noah and He said, I'm going to put a rainbow in the sky so you'll always remember, a picture so that you'll always remember that I'll never destroy the earth like that again. He had a tabernacle and a temple. Do you know why He had a tabernacle and a temple? Not so that He would necessarily, it's not like He didn't have a home. It's so that it would be a physical picture to the people that I am dwelling with you. I am with you. I'm in your midst. He had sacrifices. Do you know why He had sacrifices? Why He ordained that there would be sacrifices? These are pictures that pointed to a greater reality, that sin costs and that there has to be shed blood for the forgiveness of sin. But it was a picture that pointed forward to something that was a greater reality. You get into the New Testament and Jesus leaves us two very, very important pictures and symbols. Pictures and symbols that they point to something that is of a greater reality. We're talking today about baptism and the Lord's Supper. In the very first service today, we got to baptize a young lady. Her name was Scarlett Wilson. It was beautiful, beautiful. On Wednesday night, she was talking to my wife, and Amy said, Scarlett, I hear you're getting baptized. And she said, yes, but the water does not save me. I was saved by placing my faith in Jesus Christ. She said she did that again this morning, making sure that we knew that she surrendered her life to Jesus. And as a result, she had a picture of that in being baptized. The same is true with communion. Communion does not save you. The little cracker and the cup of juice we're going to have in just a little bit, it does not save us. There's nothing salvific in it. It is a symbol, a great, great symbol, a picture of our salvation and Christ who gave His life for us. And He left those for us to remind us. You know why? Because we are forgetful people. We are forgetful people. And He wants us to have tangible things that we see to remind Him of our union with Him and our ongoing celebration of the death that brought us into His family. This is why He gives this to us. These symbols, and I'm going to talk about them, we're going to look at them in Scripture in just a moment, but these symbols, these pictures are for the believer. Baptism is for those who have trusted in Christ. Communion is for those who have trusted in Christ. He gave us what we call ordinances. And an ordinance of the church, it's like a rule, a law, a statute. There are ordinances in Murfreesboro, and you're expected to follow them. Well, He gave us ordinances in the Scripture as followers of His, that there are two things that He ordained. Ordinances that He said, I want you to do these, and they're baptism and the Lord's Supper. Do you remember when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist? He came to the Jordan, to the edge of the Jordan, and John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth. And Jesus said, I want you to baptize me. And John said, whoa. I should be baptized by you. And Jesus said, no, this is to fulfill all righteousness. Not that Jesus had any reason. Jesus was full righteousness. He had never sinned. What He was pointing towards, though, is that my believers, my followers, my covenant people will do this also. In fact, he ordained an ordinance, a command in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, where he said to his disciples, you are to go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He commanded that we be baptized as followers of Jesus. He commanded that we, as followers, go make disciples so that they would be baptized. In the Lord's Supper, he commanded. He said, listen, on the night that he was betrayed, and we're going to talk more about this, on the night he was betrayed, he said, you're to do this. You're to do this. As often as you meet. You can do it weekly. You can do it monthly. But you're to do this. This is not up to discretion. This is what we do. In fact, Paul said that he received in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, what we're going to be doing, what you do, what we have been commanded to do, I received from the Lord. And then he gave them instruction in how to do that. Listen, there are denominations today and who would teach that these things are called, this is called sacraments. Sacraments, the word sacrament means holy things. But they teach a theology called a sacramental theology, which means that these sacraments are essential for salvation. Baptism, Lord's Supper, there's seven of them. And to remain in grace, you must continue in these. This is not what the Scripture teaches, we believe. We believe the Scripture teaches all throughout that it is by faith alone that you are made right before God. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. We believe on the name of Jesus, and we are transferred from death to life. So he's given us these two pictures. So what do we do with these two pictures? Kyle, what do these ordinances say to us? I want to give you three statements, and I'm going to use baptism and communion to kind of walk through these. Here are the three statements. I don't always do this. I want to give you all three of them up top right now. So if you're taking notes, I'd love for you to grab these. The ordinances of the church are proclamations of the truth. They're proclamations of the truth. Not only are they proclamations of the truth, they are confrontations to sin. They're confrontations to sin. And lastly, they are invitations to the world around us. They are proclamations, they're confrontations, and they are invitations. And so all of these apply and speak to and flow out of the gospel. Do you know what the gospel is? The gospel means good news. It is the good news of Christ. Paul in 1 Corinthians, if you have a Bible, would you just kind of put a marker right there in Romans 6 and turn over a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he says this to them near the end. He says, now I would remind you, brothers. He says, I want to remind you of something. I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel, the good news that I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand. Okay, I'm going to stop here for a moment. He says, I preached the good news to you, you receive it, and now you're standing in it. Verse 2, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Look at verse 3. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I received. What is it that he said he delivered? The very thing that he's reminding them of, the gospel, the good news. And what is that? That Christ died for our sins in accordance to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance to the Scriptures. So what is the gospel? The gospel is this, very clearly, is that Christ died for sinners. He was put into a grave, and on the third day, he rose again. All who would surrender their lives to him, all who sense the stirring in their spirit, and they respond in faith to Christ, not in action, but in faith to Christ, we respond. We pass from death to life. Blind eyes become eyes that see. The Scripture tells us that is the gospel. And when we respond to the gospel, we are then commanded by ordinance of Jesus to be baptized. To be baptized. Look, so let's talk about baptism and the proclamations, the confrontations, and the invitations. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, I quote this every time that I baptize somebody. Every time I walk through baptism with somebody, I talk about that you are now buried with Christ in baptism, and you are raised to walk in new life. It is a symbol of something that has already happened on the inside by faith. This is exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, that we were buried. So what is it proclaiming? Number one, here's the proclamation. Number one is that you once were a sinner by identification. Because you were born dead in your trespasses and sin because of our first mother and father, Adam and Eve. Because of Adam's sin, we now are born sinners. You didn't come out good and start sinning. You came out as a sinner and did what sinners naturally do. You sin. All of us did that. But when we came to Jesus Christ, when we were made alive in Him, when we responded in faith, the proclamation is that you were crucified with Christ. You were buried with Christ. These are all truths. You once were a sinner, but you were crucified with Christ, Romans 6. It tells us that we were buried with Christ, that we were raised to walk in new life. Look at verse 5, Romans chapter 6, verse 5. It says that you were united with Christ. How am I united with Him? How do I become one with Him? When you respond to the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything, I come to Christ, I'm convicted of my sin. I'm not sure that I know how to explain it, maybe in that moment, but I know what He's saying sounds right. It sounds true. The Lord's been working. I need to respond to what He is saying. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. That's not your conscience. That is the movement of the Holy Spirit in your life. And He's calling you then to respond to Him. You come and you exchange your sin. Jesus, this is for you. And you know what He does? He takes your sin and He gives you His righteousness. And in that moment, you are made united with Him. You're in Christ. When Amy and I stood before the preacher, we said our vows. We were united as husband and wife. When you surrender your life, you respond to Christ, you become united with Him. No longer are you a sinner, you're now a saint, the scripture tells us. You were buried in His death. In fact, you were crucified with Him. You were buried with Him. You were raised to walk in new life. This is what we proclaim when we are baptized. This water does not save us. This water, though, lets people know is a symbol, a very important symbol, that we are identified with Jesus. Saving faith, trusting Jesus by faith, brings us into the family of God. Being baptized in His local body says, I now identify with Jesus. And the local church says, we believe you identify with Jesus also. We are one together in family. This is why baptism is so important. It doesn't save us, but it is an important symbol. It proclaims. What does it confront, though? What does it confront? In Romans chapter 6, beginning in 5 and 6, I don't have time to read all of that. It says that we're united with Him in a death like His. Howard read that a few minutes ago. What it does is it confronts your sin and says that your sin and my sin, it was enough that it put Jesus on the cross. So today, if you've never been baptized as a follower of Jesus Christ, here's the confrontation for you. And when I say this, I don't mean like let's get in a fight confrontation. I mean like when the truth comes at us. So the truth that confronts us today is if you've never been baptized, it may be that you've never experienced the gospel truth of your life in your life. You've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You've never submitted. You've never said, I've tried to trust in all kinds of things. I've trusted in my intellect. I've trusted in my friends and family. I've trusted in my finances. I've trusted in my relationships. They've all let me down. And I want to tell you, that's by design. The only thing that you can trust in that will never let you down is Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. So when you surrender your life to Christ by faith, you are saying, my sin has put me here. So some of you in here today, maybe your sin has kept you from that. You've never surrendered your life, so you've never been baptized. That's a confrontation for us today. I want to speak to you who would say, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior, but you've never been baptized. You probably would not say this intentionally, but by default, that you've never followed in obedience to the command to be baptized, what's happening is you're refusing to identify with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was baptized, he commanded that we be baptized. So when we're not baptized, it's a direct, I'm not following what you've said. I'm not going to follow your ordinance. Now, that, again, I want to say this. That may be something you're not wanting to say, but I want you to know that's what's being said. Some of you, it may be, I'm scared to get in front of people. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father who is in heaven. If baptism is the first step of obedience, how is it that I could skip the first step of obedience and expect to ever be obedient in anything else? Some of you would go, man, I'm worried you're going to hold me down too long. I actually have that said. And I always tell folks, I'm not going to hold you down too long. I will your husband, but not you. I promise. Not you. Listen, whatever it is, it confronts us. So what's the invitation? If the proclamation is that I've been buried with Christ, I'm a new creation. If the confrontation is that maybe I'm not a follower of Christ, what's the invitation? To be baptized. That's the invitation. To be baptized as a follower of Jesus. To come to Christ and to be baptized. I was telling somebody a little while ago, the way that you can do that around, I had someone in the last service come out and say, I need to be baptized. I said, well, would you mind just on the QR code, would you submit a registration? Let's say, I want to be baptized. This week, I'm going to follow up with them. Today, you may need to be baptized. We want to counsel with you. There's a reason that we don't just do what some would call spontaneous baptisms or like just walk up here and listen. We want to counsel with you. We do not want this to be a ritual. We want you to know the gospel. And afterwards, then we want to get you baptized as quickly as we can so that you're walking in obedience to the Lord as you should. Here's the second piece. That's a proclamation, the confrontation, and the invitation. Let's talk about Lord's Supper here quickly. In the Lord's Supper, as we talk about communion, look at verse 10. Verse 10 of Romans chapter 6 says this, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do you know the only way that you can ever be alive? The only way you can truly be alive, the only way you can truly have life is to find it in the death of Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us. Zeke, will you hand me one of those? Will you serve me, please, right here? Thank you for serving me the communion here. This little cup is going to have when we take it in just a little bit, it's going to have a piece of bread in it. Do you realize that when Christ died, his body was broken? Jesus took a symbol, a picture, the Passover meal that reminded the people of when they were brought out of exile from Egypt. He took that meal and he redefined it in that moment. He said, this is my body. He took the bread, he broke it. He said, this is my body broken for you. He took the cup of the wine and he said, this is the blood of my new covenant. Take this cup, each one of you. You see, the only way that we have salvation is through the broken body of Christ and the blood spilt of Christ. If saving faith is how we come into the family of God, if baptism is how we come into the local body. We step into the house. Do you know what communion is? It's the family meal that we gather around the table for. Where we look and say, oh yeah, that's a believer. We're believers. So we're going to eat a family meal together. We're going to sit and we're going to receive from the Lord. I said this a moment ago. Zeke handed this to me. Our deacons will come by in a little bit and they're going to hand out a tray. And you're going to, as it passes by you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, just like baptism is only for those who have surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, the Lord's Supper, communion, is only for those who have trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior. So when that communion tray comes by, I'm going to ask you to pull one out and hold on to it. That's what I'm going to ask you to do. But ultimately, you know what? It's not a deacon that's serving you. It's the Lord Jesus himself. You know how he served you? By laying his body down, his body broken, his blood spilled. He's the one that serves us today. Serves us his body and blood. Now, for those of you that this may be confusing, that little wafer and that little bit of juice, I do not believe that this is the body and blood of Christ. That is a, you know what it is? It's a symbol and a picture of a meal about that Jesus took, that he redefined so that we would not forget that he laid his life down. It's also a pointer to a greater meal that we're going to have one day when we see him face to face, when we eat the marriage supper of the Lamb together. You see, this is what that is. It doesn't become his body and blood. It's not that his spirit hovers around it and something mystical happens when I take it. It's a wafer. It's juice. But can I tell you this? This symbol is deeply spiritual. When I watch a baptism happening, when I see a baptism happening, I'm excited for Scarlett Wilson. Yay, yay. But you know what? It causes me to remember when I was baptized. Jesus, thank you. When I proclaim that I follow Jesus. Listen, when we take communion, this is not a ritual. This is a remembrance of the death of Jesus Christ. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20. Do you realize that the Lord's Supper is in every gospel? That's how important this symbol and picture is. This event. Look at 19 and 20. It says, and he took bread. This is Jesus. And he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He ordained to do this. To do this. It says, and likewise, the cup after he had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out, that is poured out for you, is the new covenant of my blood. It's the new covenant, my blood. Do you know what the proclamation here of the Lord's Supper is? I hope that you caught this in Luke 22, 19. That Christ died for you. I want you to set on that for just a moment. Christ died for you. Christ died for you. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, Christ died for you. His body broken. His blood spilled. Christ died for you. You see, oftentimes we run by that. We're going to eat. We're going to drink real quick. Let's sing. Christ died for you. That's what that proclaims. Can I tell you that today, Jesus, he died so that you might have eternal life. And some of you in here today, you've never trusted him. He will not force himself on you. He will stir in your heart. He will open your eyes. At some point, you have to respond to him. Do you remember when Jesus was with the Pharisees and he proclaimed who he was week after week, day after day? And yet they rejected him. Some of you have been sitting in here week after week and month after month and year after year, and you've just pushed him away. Today, he may be stirring in your life and in opening your eyes. Today is the day of salvation. Would you respond to him? That's the proclamation. He's confronting you right now. Why? Some of you in here may be saying, why? I don't get it. I don't get it. It's because, listen, you know why Christ died? Because we're sinners. Do you know why he was put on a cross? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Look at that with me. Hebrews 9, 22 says this, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Do you remember? Let's go back to the beginning of this message. Do you remember when we talked about the sacrifices, how the Lord God gave sacrifices? Because if there was sin, there has to be a bull, a goat, a ram, a turtle dove, a pigeon. Something had to die for the forgiveness of sin. There is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. But did you realize that when Hebrew Kyle brought his turtle dove, his goat, his lamb, whatever it was, and it was sacrificed. Do you realize the moment I walked away and I stubbed my Hebrew toe and some kind of Yiddish word came out, I'd sinned again? I walked away and I thought something horrible about someone. Do you realize I'd sinned again? And I would have to return with another sacrifice. And I'd have to return with another sacrifice. You see, all of those sacrifices pointed to one day there was going to be one who would come, and once and for all. I'm going to ask that everyone in here who has a Bible turn to Hebrews 10. Write it down, turn it on. Hebrews 10. All of these pictures in the Old Testament, they were real sacrifices. Just like this baptism is a picture, but it is a real baptism. Just like this Lord's Supper are pictures and symbols, but it is real elements to remind us of something great that has happened. Notice what the writer of Hebrews said. He says, for since the law has but a shadow of good things to come, a picture and a pointer, has but a shadow of good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, who would be Jesus, it can never by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year make perfect who draw near. Those who brought the offerings year by year by year by year, it could never perfectly satisfy, is what he says. Look at verse 2. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder, a picture of sin every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the sins. Do you know what takes away? Do you know what the confrontation here is? Is that without Jesus, there is no forgiveness of sin. Why do I have the power and the ability and the authority to say that? Because Jesus said it in John 14, 6. And this is your invitation today. Jesus said he is the way, he's the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. No one comes to the Father except through him. That means all these other things you've been putting your faith in, your trust in, they're all going to fall away. All of them. All of them. So here today, someone may be thinking, yeah, Jesus said he's the way, but I'm going to do it my way. Jesus said he's the life, but nobody's going to tell me how to handle my life. Jesus said he's the truth. I'm going with my truth. You remember the gospel, the good news. You know why good news is good news, don't you? It's because over and against bad news, you see how good it is. And I need to say this. You can't have heaven without hell. You can't say, I believe in heaven and say, I don't believe in hell, because they go together. They're in the scripture, and Jesus talked more about eternal punishment and hell than he did all about heaven. In fact, he told a story in Luke 16. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus used a parable, and the parable is an earthly story about a heavenly principle, something he's trying to teach us. And he used the story, and there were three people in it. Father Abraham. There was a man named Lazarus who was a poor beggar man. And there was a rich man. And Jesus tells the story, and he says that the rich man and Lazarus died. Lazarus, the poor man, went to heaven. It says he went to paradise. And he was sitting with Father Abraham. The rich man was in hell. And he cried out to Abraham, Father Abraham, would you send Lazarus to dip into some water and bring it to me because I'm so hot? And Father Abraham said, I can't do that. There's a great chasm and nothing can cross. Can't cross. And then the rich man said this, then would you send Lazarus to my brothers? Because I don't want them to come here. Would you send him to go tell them? And Father Abraham said to them, no. Just like you, they had Moses and the prophets. And if a dead man came back to life, they still wouldn't believe it. Sad, isn't it? Do you know why Jesus told that story? Because he wants us to realize and recognize that there is one life to live. It is appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. It's too late once we die. He also told this story because he wants us to realize this story is about him. That he is the one who has died. Yet he came back to life, and yet we still sit here and say, it's my life, it's my way, it's my truth. You see, this is what we're proclaiming when we come through the waters of baptism, when we take the Lord's Supper, is that Jesus, it's your way, it's your truth, it's your life, and we are surrendered to you. It's proclaiming to everyone, this is who we follow. And it's an invitation to everyone else who is watching to come and follow. Your life, my life, as a follower of Christ, is a picture and a pointer to something greater than what we are individually. The question today for you believers, what are you pointing towards? What is your life picturing for others? Let me ask you this. If you've never been baptized, you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, today is your day. Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship you. Jesus, I thank you so much that you've given us these ordinances, that you've given us these pictures and symbols. Today, Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, would you move us? Would you save people? Do a work in our life today. And it's in the name of Jesus I ask these things. Amen. We're going to take the Lord's